He's alive. And that's exactly why today I want to talk to you about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 7 years ago, I lost my father suddenly. And almost 18 months ago, I lost my mom to cancer. That brought in me emotions of great depth and loss and grief that I had never known before, like those emotions. Through the years of serving churches, we have lost church members to death, and many of those were riveting. A few, extremely, extremely difficult because we loved them and we counted them as family. Nothing evokes the human emotion like death. Nothing escalates the sense of loss and grief like death. Nothing. Whose death has ever affected you like that in your life? Where loss and grief were so deep and hard to even talk about. In fact, they seemingly, it was unexplainable, and at the same time, there were moments that it appeared to be irrecoverable. I'm talking about the kind of grief that you really ever wonder that you'll ever smile again. Have you ever sensed that? If you're young in life, perhaps that's never happened to you, but there is one reality of life, and that is that as long as you live, I regrettably tell you, death will be a part of life. And it's one of the worst parts of all. And you are reminded when you go through it with someone you love, oh, death is your enemy. Today I want to tell you about a young man who was 33 years of age, who was killed tragically. He was highly influential, had made a major difference in his life, and it's hard to understand why in the world he would have died at such a young age. When you look at this man's life, it's pretty amazing what happened. He spent two nights in the grave, and on the third day, he woke up. The Gospel of Matthew in the 28th chapter talks about this young man's life. And this is not only a story about this man who died and lived again, but it's a real drama about the lives of the people that were close to him and the pain and the agony and the loss that they felt deeply when he died. The Bible tells us these words in chapter 28, verse number 1. It says, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. When you really evaluate that verse, there are two mentions quickly about a subject, and that subject is time. Time. Sabbath. Sabbath begins on Friday evening at dark. Concludes on Saturday evening at dark in the life of the Jewish people. So it was after the Sabbath day. It was on the next morning, which would have been Sunday, the first day of the week, that Mary and Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. The tomb of this young, influential 33-year-old man who had died tragically. His name was Jesus Christ. You see, they had seen him die. They were there at the foot of the cross. When you really study the life of Jesus, what is really amazing is that here is this young leader who was obviously making a difference at every turn in his life. And as he was making such a major, incredible difference, he was maligned, lied about, spat upon, tried unfairly in an unjust and an illegal trial that resulted in him being flogged or scourged to the point of death. But then they made him walk up to a place called Golgotha, and there he was nailed to a cross. The Bible tells us that he was nailed at 9 o'clock. He died at 3 o'clock the same day. The Jews wanted to ensure he was dead. They appealed to the Roman leaders, break his legs, let's expedite his death. Why does breaking the legs, when you're on a cross, most people die of suffocation. Therefore, if you're not able to lift your body up with your legs or your feet at all, it expedites death, it hurries death. When they went to break the legs of Jesus Christ, there was no need to break his legs because he was already dead. They ensured that he was dead because they put a spear in his side. And the Bible says that what? Out of his side came blood and water, verifying again he was actually really dead. Well, the Jews rejoiced and they wanted him buried. And they wanted it to happen before 6 o'clock because they had to go to church. And they're the ones that had instigated it. And so by 6 o'clock, he was buried in a tomb owned by a very rich man by the name of Joseph, who was from Arimathea. Time. When we lose someone to death, we want to know the time they died. We want to know what led to their death. We want to know what went on to bring about their death. That is not abnormal. That is not weird. That is extremely normal and right. The Bible talks about death in relationship to time. In the 3rd chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, it says there's a time to be born and a time to die. Time. The Bible tells us at the end of verse 1 that Mary Magdalene and Mary went to the tomb of this young influential leader who had died on Friday. And now it was Sunday morning. He had been in the grave all day, all night, Friday night, all day Saturday, and then on Saturday night. And now they went to the grave, to the tomb on Sunday morning. Why did they go to the tomb? Some of you may think, well, that's quite morbid. Why would you ever go to the tomb? Why would you ever do that? Well, they went to the tomb. They went to the grave for a specific purpose. And the reason they went was because they loved Jesus Christ. They didn't love him with some kind of erotic love. They loved him with a love like a friend, like a family member. He was their family. And they loved him because he had so demonstrated to them agape love, the kind of love that only God can love like, and they wanted to give that love back to him in his death. You see, what they did, according to Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel, they went to the tomb for the purpose of caring for the body of Jesus Christ. Mark and Luke said that they took spices to the tomb so they could anoint the body of Jesus Christ. Why would they anoint the body of Jesus Christ? To keep the body from decaying. You've got to dial back in time, and you've got to also understand what the Jewish people believe. The Jewish people believe that the body decays, and because the body decays, that on the 4th day, and they did not embalm bodies. So the body would decay, but on the fourth day of the body, the spirit would leave the body. They would believe that the spirit would be with the body day one, day two, day three, but day four, the spirit would leave. Well, what the ladies did is that they wanted to go and anoint the body of Jesus on the third day to demonstrate again their love, their commitment to him, their care for him, because they wanted to keep his body from decay as long as possible. And that's what they did. We might think that's a little strange. It's not strange at all. In our day and time, when we lose someone we love, we want to care for their body. It would be abnormal not to care for their body. What is normal is making sure with the greatest dignity they are cared for. They are cared for properly, not only in life, but in death. You say, wow, Pastor, this is kind of a different subject. Oh, listen, it's so important because it's so important to understanding the reality of the message today. And it's also important in us understanding all this is very normal for us, so it's not strange what they're doing. I mean, if you've lost someone you've loved and you have touched their body, you have cared for their body, you say, I don't think I would ever do that. That's between you and whoever and whatever, but I promise you, if it's possible, you want to. Because we identify life with the body. Are you with me? That's how we show love. But then the Bible transitions here because it talks in verse number 2 and following. Let's read it together. It says, suddenly there was a violent earthquake. Here they were at the tomb to view the tomb because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning and his robe was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken from fear of him that they became like dead men. Time. Love, and then notice what shows up, tomb, tomb. Very important word here because they were there to view the tomb and take care of the body of Jesus Christ when you interweave the gospel's accounts. So with that, as they visited the tomb, that also is a very normal practice in our lives. The Bible says that at the time they went to visit, it could have been simultaneously. I'm not sure. There's no way we know that. But what we do know is that there was an earthquake. And that earthquake involved an angel that had descended from heaven, and that angel took the stone that was guarding the tomb, and the angel himself rolled the stone back. And the Bible says when those ladies came upon it after that earthquake, he was sitting on the stone. Why is that? I'll tell you why. God's power is always greater than even death. And he told them, he said, look. Look what's going on here. The guards were so mesmerized by what was going on. They were absolutely went into a trance, if you may. I mean, you got to remember, these are some of the same guards that could have been at the foot of Jesus Christ when the Son of God died and there was an earthquake then. I'm sure their eyes were as wide as can be. Who in the world is this that now his own stone to his tomb has been rolled away and we're accountable? The Jews are going to kill us, and if they don't kill us, Pilate's going to kill us. We're here to secure the tomb. What a story. Going to the tomb for them would be like us going to a grave. You say, wow, I don't know about that. Oh, listen, it's going to a grave. Have you ever been to a grave? Have you ever been to a cemetery? And you have gone and you have viewed the grave of someone that you have loved or you've honored in your life? That is very normal. I promise you today, if I was within 2 hours of my mom and my dad's grave, I would drive to my mom and dad's grave, even after preaching 10 times since last Sunday morning, and I promise you, I would go. Because I love them. I would honor them. I may not go and stay 15 minutes, but I would find it, and it's a hard place to find. It's on a country road outside of Gonzales, Texas, by Cost, Texas, on a gravel road at a little cemetery called Floyd's Chapel. In other words, it's named after my family, my descendants, and all of their families there, and that's where they wanted to be buried. And they said, oh, Ronnie, you want to be buried here too? And I said, well, not on your life will I be buried there. I'm not sure Jesus will be able to find that on the day of the rapture. I'm not going there, baby. I want to be in clear sight. Not me. Mm-mm. You see, going to graves is one of the ways we honor and we love, and that's what they were doing. After Friday's service at noon, Gina and I went over to the hospital because we needed to pray for someone that is a friend. And then we did what we knew we were going to do, and that is we wanted to go by the cemetery on Friday, and we wanted to view and pay honor to a couple of people that we love. One was a mentor to me, and his name is J.B. Hunt. And the other was Buster and Martha's son that died on Wednesday before Thanksgiving last year, a young man that was in our home. We saw him grow up. We worshiped with him. We loved him dearly, like a son. And we miss him. And we went to those graves to honor. Why? Because we love them. And we miss them. Do you understand? That's what was happening in the story. But while I can talk to you about time of death, and I can talk to you about loving, and I can talk to you about tombs and graves, I cannot talk with a lot of authority about the next subject because I've never seen it before in my life, but I've read about it and I believe it, and it's the resurrection. Because what you see in the story is quite remarkable. Look at it with me. But the angel told the women, don't be afraid because I know you were looking for Jesus who was crucified. Let's stop right there for a moment. Crucified, no one ever was able to live through a cross experience. You die when you are crucified. The word dead in the Greek is the word nekros, meaning without any breath at all. It means no life at all. Jesus had no breath, no life. He was dead. Notice what the scripture says. He is not here. For he has been what? Resurrected. That is the word egairo, which means to stand on your feet when you could not stand on your feet before. It means to be able to be raised up. Jesus was raised up from the dead. He who had no life, all of a sudden had life. Now let me stop right here. The angel of God did not move the stone so Jesus could get out of the grave. Jesus didn't need his help to get out of the grave. The angel came and rolled away the stone so that the women and the other disciples could see that this is where he lay and he is not here any longer. Proof, very important. So what he did here in this story is the Bible says he went on ahead and he was resurrected just as he said. Remember this, just as he said. How many times did Jesus say it in the Gospels? Again and again and again and again. I will die, but on the third day I'll be raised up. It was like, man, they were so taken back by that word death, they didn't hear the rest of it. That ever happened to us? All right, over their head, man. They didn't hear the rest of it. So please understand, when those women came to the tomb, please hear me today. Those women came for the tomb for one reason alone, to anoint a corpse. Never did they expect a resurrection. Nor did anyone else. The Bible goes on here and it talks in the story about how he was raised up from the dead. In fact, he's told him, he said, if you're going to Galilee, he's going to show up there and he's going to see you there. Resurrection. You say, you really believe that? In fact, I'm sure that when Mary and Mary Magdalene told the guys, hey, y'all won't believe what's happened, I'm sure they said, well, prove it. This morning I thought I would journey back over in the Gospel of John, and I think it's hilarious. You got to be a man to appreciate this, because men are so competitive. But John is writing this account of his side of the story of the resurrection. If you'll go to it sometime and you'll read about it, I believe it's in John 20. It's quite remarkable and somewhat humorous, because what he says is, he said, when we heard that, we ran. Peter took off running. I ran and I outran him, and I got there first. But notice this, what happened. This is hilarious. You'll love this one, Perry. He said this, but I didn't go in. Peter did. You see what I'm saying? I mean, he had to admit his own fear, his own reluctance. He wasn't quite sure, but you understand today, no one expected a resurrection. It was like, prove it. Let's talk about that word proof for a moment. The Bible here talks about that proof. In fact, it talks about it in the last of verse 7. And then going into verse 8, notice this. So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Can you imagine those two emotions existing? I'm fearful, but I got joy. I think this could be so. Not sure it's so. Oh my goodness, what if it is so? Oh my. Do you feel it? Feel it, man. Feel it. Notice this. They ran to tell his disciples the news. Then Jesus met them and said, good morning. Whoa, here you are. You've just seen this tomb vacated, and the guys are scared to death. They don't know what's going on. And the angel said, hey, he ain't here, man. He's raised up from the dead. And all of a sudden, they're going to tell the disciples, and they hear Jesus, good morning. That's about the most alerting good morning you've ever in your life heard. The one who could not walk on his own and was dead came back to life and spoke truth into their life. How did they respond? They came up to him. They fell down at his feet and they worshiped him. Isn't it amazing? On Friday they wept. Saturday they waited. Sunday they worshiped. Wow. What an amazing God and what a great story. And then Jesus told them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. How powerful. I'll see them there. I'll see them there. I want you to imagine with me for a moment today that we have a courtroom scene here. You're the jury. There's a lawyer here with a team of lawyers, and his goal is to do one thing. To prove to you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened. And over here, there is a lawyer, the lead guy, along with his team of lawyers, and he is there to prove to you that the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus, really did not happen. So each one of them have the role of presenting evidence, and then you, the jury, would determine whether or not he really was raised from the dead or he wasn't raised from the dead. Now, I'm not a lawyer. I think it'd be a pretty cool profession to be in. But I'm telling you, these guys, I mean, here they are in this journey. And these lawyers, man, they get together, and what do they want to know? They want to know facts, accuracy, truth. Who gives that? Eyewitnesses. But not just eyewitnesses, credible eyewitnesses. And more important than credible eyewitnesses is when credible eyewitnesses, their story goes along with credible eyewitnesses, and there's the documentation that it's happened. My friend, that's exactly what was presented and is presented to you today to prove to you Jesus is alive. He stayed around here 40 days, and he appeared 10 different times to single people, to groups of people, and even to a group of 500. Let me illustrate it for you. He appeared to Mary Magdalene in John 20. He appeared to the other women in Matthew 28. He appeared to Peter in Luke 24, 1 Corinthians 15. He appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. He appeared to 10 of the disciples in the upper room in John 20. He appeared to the 11 disciples, including Thomas. Remember, he doubted him 8 days later in John 20. He appeared to 7 disciples of Galilee, according to John 21. He appeared to the 500 people at one time, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 6. He appeared to James in 1 Corinthians 15, 7. He appeared to the 11 on the Mount of Olives as he ascended into heaven, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 9. Now, my friend, when Dr. Luke, who was an amazing historian, who would absolutely give you every fact and detail, as he recorded the first chapter that he wrote in his own book, the book of Acts, talking about the acts of the Holy Spirit in the early church. Listen to what Luke writes in chapter 1, verse 3. He, Jesus, showed himself, how? Alive. Listen to what it says. After his passion, after his death, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, many infallible truths. In other words, there was no fallacy in it. It really happened. There were credible eyewitnesses. And how in the world can anyone explain away 10 different appearances of Jesus Christ and say that Jesus Christ is really not real and is really not the Son of God? How do you do that? You ignore it. You're blind. You're not able to see it. How in the world? Why, you could debate whether this guy's a wacko or this couple over here is kind of strange and they kind of see things anyway. What about 500 of them? What about another 9 groups of people? And every one of them verifying that he, who many of them saw dead on the cross, taken away to be buried in a tomb, all of a sudden they saw him live. That, my friend, is why we're here today, and you understand it clearly today. The New York Times can debate it. CNN News can debate it. The Wall Street Journal can debate it. The Arkansas Democrat Gazette can debate it. MSNBC can debate it. Fox News can debate it. You can debate it, but you hear me today. Jesus Christ was dead, and now Jesus Christ is alive, according to the Word and according to documentation. You say, well, I'm not sure I believe that, and I'm not sure I want to buy that. Fine, then you bought into what I want to say a lot of folks bought into then. A lie. A lie. That's right. Look at the Bible. The Bible will tell you what you need to know about life. Look at what the Bible says in verse 11 through 15. And as they were on their way, some of the guard, remember those guys at the guard? They had seen the stone roll back, and all of a sudden they were mesmerized. They came into the city, to Jerusalem, and they reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. After the priest had assembled with the elders, that's the Sanhedrin, what did they do? They agreed on a plan. Let me say it this way. They agreed on a lie. Did you hear that? Because the plan was to lie. They gave the soldiers, what did they give them? We're going to give the soldiers a large sum of money. And notice what he told them. Listen to these words. Say this. In other words, here's what I want you to say, guys. I'm going to pay you off, and if you'll accept the bribe, here's the story you're going to tell. And he said, say this. Notice what he goes on. His disciples came during the night, stole him while he was sleeping. If this reaches the governor's ears, who is Pilate, we will deal with him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. Matthew gives an amazing account here. What a testimony. Here's Matthew writing his account of Jesus' life, called the gospel, 30 years later. And listen to what he says at the end of that. They're still telling this lie to this day. Let me make it real clear. They're still telling that lie today. Oh, they stole the body of Jesus Christ, and he was really not raised from the dead. Oh, well, really, he did not die. There was something that went on in some theoretical moment there that somebody has, and there's something went on at the cross, and he really did not die, and that's why it's all, you know, all this other has happened, and then this story is told, and that story is told. Listen to what it is. Lie, 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 lie. Spin did not begin within the last two or three or four decades of cable television. Spin has always happened. And it began in the Garden of Eden when they began to believe the lie. Let me ask you today, do you believe the lie? The lie that Jesus really is not the Son of God. The lie that Jesus really isn't the only Savior of the world. The lie that he really wasn't raised from the dead. You're believing a lie. You're going to bank your life on a lie. You know where a lie takes you? That lie will take you to believe that there's no way to ever be forgiven for anything in your life. Is that what you want to believe? That lie will take you that there is no hope whatsoever at all after death. In other words, you're going to die and it's over, man. Annihilation, dead, no more. Wow, can you imagine what it must be like burying someone you love and there's no hope after this life and death has occurred? Unimaginable to me. You believe that lie? That lie will take you into eternal separation from God. Forever and ever. You say, you really believe that? Absolutely, I believe it. Listen to me today. Jesus talked more about hell than he ever did about heaven. He talked about separation from God for those who do not believe him. And the only way you really ever answer a lie is how do you answer it? With truth. Truth. You see, Jesus' resurrection verifies the following truth. Jesus is the Son of God. Again, you can debate it, you can question it, you can wonder, but who, if he is not, is the Son of God? Oh, listen today, he is the Son of God. And because he is the Son of God, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. Let me tell you what the lie tells you. The lie tells you Mormons got their way, Catholics got their way, Baptists got their way, Methodists got their way, Jehovah's Witness got their way, Hinduism has their way, the folks who follow Buddhism, they have their way, the New Agers, they got their way. There's all kinds of ways, and we're all going to end up in the same little pretty wonderful place one day when we die. I say to you in the name of Jesus, that is a lie, 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 lie. Jesus is the only way to heaven. He is the only truth in this world, and he is the only life evermore. And I'm telling you, there are not 500 ways to come to God. You come to God one way, and it's through the door. It's through the path of Jesus Christ and him alone. You know what? That kind of statement can get you in trouble in an American culture, because there's a lot of us here today, we bought that lie. We bought that lie. We believe if somebody goes to church, they're all going to heaven. Well, he's a good Christian. What makes you a Christian? Is it by some name association? Is that what a Christian is? I mean, you know, you could guess you could call Judas a Christian for a while. Listen, that's not what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who does what? Who believes that Christ is the only way to salvation. Who it one point in his or her life, they come to a point where they receive what Jesus has offered to them. What is Jesus offering you? What has he offered? And what is he offering to you today? Here's what he offers: forgiveness. Forgiveness. The lie can't offer you forgiveness. The lie leads you to unforgiveness. I mean, could you imagine what it would be like to live life and you're never forgiven? You ever had anyone not forgive you? Oh, I have. You be a pastor, it takes about 3 weeks. I mean, you'll have them. It happens. But that's not the way it is when you know Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and He's the Savior of the world. He forgives you of all past, present, and future sins, and that's what the cross is about. That's what that 6 hours of real trauma, which led to death, the atoning death of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, covers us of all sin. He offers you forgiveness. You want forgiveness today? Give your life to Jesus Christ. You want to be forgiven of anything? You say, Pastor Ronnie, I am so unworthy. If you knew what I did this, this. Hey, it's not about me or what I know. God already knows it about you. Jesus knew it about you before He died on the cross, and He became everything you say is the reason or would be the reason you can't come to God. He became every sin you ever committed in your life, so that you could have eternal life, so that you could be forgiven. And also He provides for you life. Life, man, think about life, eternal life. I mean, can you imagine nothing after this life? I mean, do you think this life is really that wonderful that this is it? I mean, I know that we live like this is it most of the time, but there's more beyond this. There is life evermore. Jesus came to this earth to die for the sins of the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have what? Said out loud, everlasting life. And that's what God offers you, not only life today that's abundant, but life forevermore. And He also provides hope. Hope. Man, think about the hope you have. The hope you have that there's something beyond this. There's something beyond this world. And you know what I found in life, and I promise you, I could point people out of this room today and have them come and tell you this, because they have buried tight, loving children and spouses they've been buried to for years, having kids for years, and they buried those kids, and they could stand up here and tell you, this life is extremely brief in the span of eternity. Because they know the Lord and because they believe the Word of God and they believe Jesus is the Son of God, they keep a big picture out here. That while the enemy of death is great, I declare to you today, he is temporarily your enemy. And one day the Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes again, and once we're through it all, I'm telling you, He's going to destroy death, hell, and the grave once and for all. It's over. It will be over. It'll never happen again. And that's what we must know. And that's what we must believe. Grief. Can you imagine what it would be like? You know, there's one thing that took me away from my father's grave. One thing. I mean, my dad's death really, really moved me deeply. It was a long time we kept going to the grave as we were down there some. And I tell you, I'd cry every time I went. But you know what moved me away from that grave and how I had the opportunity and the power to walk away the day after I had done his funeral and I had done his graveside? We grieve, and yes, we do grieve, but we do not grieve without hope. And our hope is in Jesus Christ and Him alone, that He is our forgiveness. He is our life, and He is our hope. Are you believing today a lie? Are you believing the truth? You're the jury. You can debate it, just like a group of attorneys can debate it, but you're accountable. Kind of reminds me of Pilate. Pilate, his wife said, "Don't you touch him. Wash your hands from this one. Don't you dare sentence him to death." Pilate already said, "I don't find any fault in him." His wife said, "Don't you do it." He didn't listen to her. You know what he then did? He went to society. He asked the guys what they wanted to do, and everybody started shouting out, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." You can look to a spouse to tell you what to do with Jesus Christ. You can look to a culture and a society to tell you what to do with Jesus Christ. But let me make it very clear to us today. Regardless of what happened on that day that Pilate turned him over, Pilate himself was personally accountable for what he did with Jesus Christ in his life. And every one of us that leave this room today, we're accountable for what we do with Jesus Christ. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to vote today. That's right. I'm going to give you an incredible opportunity to vote. This is your moment. You want to vote Jesus as the Son of God? That he died on the cross for your sins and you have never received his forgiveness, his love, his life? I tell you what, in a moment, when we began to sing, in fact, we may not even sing for a while. We may just listen. But I'm going to ask you to just come and stand right here. I'm going to greet you personally. Just come and embrace. I'm not going to introduce you to the church. I'm not going to use your name. But I want to talk to you for a moment. And I want to talk to you and then let you talk to some of our people about this critical moment in your life. I hope that you'll come. Some of you need to come to follow the Lord in baptism as you saw exhibited here today. You say, I don't know if I can't do that. I don't believe we have to do that. You know what? You don't have to do it for salvation, but you do it for testimony. And if you don't believe it is that as a testimony, listen, you're believing a lie. Just like if you walk out of here and you don't vote Jesus as the Son of God and you don't believe that you've never made that vote in your life before, then I'm going to tell you, you're believing a lie. And there are a lot of you today, you need to come and join Cross Church today. You need to be a part of this fellowship of believers. And if you say, oh, there's no need for a local church, you're just believing a lie. That's all you're going to do. Who's going to walk with you through your pain? Who's going to walk with you through your grief? Who's going to walk with you through losing your job? Who's going to walk with you to pray for you and encourage you in the midst of struggle in your life when your kids are struggling, you're struggling, you're getting older, things happen? Who's going to take care of you? A local church will love you. A local church will abide with you, walk with life with you. I want to urge you today. Make that decision today. Come right here in front of me in a moment. Stop believing the lie. You know, before I left this service on Friday at noon, a family came up to me, a man came up to me. He said, you know what, our family's been waiting for Easter weekend. I said, why is that? He said, we're going to join Cross Church on Easter weekend. I said, really? He said, you know what? He said, we wanted to wait because it was a memorable day and we didn't want to forget when we did it. Awesome! I can't think of a better day to vote Jesus as the Son of God and your personal Lord and Savior forgiving you your sins than Easter Sunday. I can't think of a better day where you vote and say, you know what? I'm going with God. I'm going to follow the Lord in baptism, just like I saw those adults and those young people and those children a moment ago. I'm going to vote that. And I'm going to vote. Boy, I want to be a part of a local church. I can't think of a better day to do any of those than 2013 Easter weekend. And you know what? I know what some of you are thinking. I'll do it later. You want me to have a few people stand and talk to you about tomorrow? There's no hope except for this moment. That's all you're promised is this moment. And I pray you'll come.